Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Faith That Engages the Culture. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, February the 4th, we're devoting the last half hour of the program to your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. We'd like to hear from our listeners, and we know that our listeners like to offer all kinds of feedback, show suggestions, criticisms. They like questions about something they heard, or they want to ask a question that I didn't get around to asking or didn't think to ask, 618-223-8382 or talkback@issuesetc.org.
Quick question. Are you still in the honeymoon phase of the St. Louis baseball Cardinals acquiring Colorado Rockies third baseman Nolan Arenado?
Yeah, I still have that tickly feeling deep down inside every day I wake up knowing that they made this what looks like a actually pretty smart move, that they made any move at all. You and I had kind of resigned ourselves to the fact that they weren't going to do anything, given the fact that nobody knows what this next season is going to look like. But they saw an opportunity and they took it with the Rockies. So it sounds like it worked out pretty good for them.
Well, a good friend of ours, Randy Carricker, who does local sports talk, and I used to work with him a long time ago, he had mentioned that he didn't think the Cardinals were going to do much because you had Dexter Fowler's contract and Chris Carpenter, and that amounts to about $38 million. They both are in the last year of their contract.
Wait them out,
and then, you know, go crazy a year from now. But it appears that they've deferred some of the money for this year for Arenado, so they'll start paying him big bucks next year, not this year, when both Chris Carpenter and Dexter Fowler are off the payroll.
Yeah, it's a win-win.
Not only Mozeliak, that general manager, he's a genius. Anybody knows, if you work around here, I'm a big critic.
Or if you've just casually passed Jeff on the street or called him on some other subject, you've heard his spiel on Big Mo.
Well, kudos to John Mozeliak, or in St. Louis they call him Mo. Whatever. All right. Lindsay writes, during the Passover, we are commanded to eat the sacrificial lamb. Jesus then commends us to take and eat his flesh because he is the Lamb of God. But Leviticus instructs us not to consume any blood, and the Passover lamb's blood is spread on the doorframe. Why are we commanded to drink the blood of the Lamb of God? Thank you, Todd and Jeff. Issues Etc. is my favorite podcast. And thank you for listening, Lindsay.
We are commanded to drink Christ's blood. And let's make no mistake about it. Christ does command us to do it. He does attach promises to it. And he does tell us without any equivocation that what is in the cup along with the wine at his institution is in fact his blood. We have his risen body and blood to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. He does command us to do it. And here's the simplest way I've come to understand that. We got to know the Old Testament history in which the Israelites were explicitly commanded not to consume the blood of sacrificed animals. And the reason was very simple. God says, you're not to consume the blood. The life is in the blood. Now, what that means in the Old Testament, what God means by that is a bit of a mystery, but that's why he commands them not to drink the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices. So that gets us closer to understanding why Christ would turn around in the New Testament when he is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, and that sacrifice is given to us in his body and blood there and all of its benefits with the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, why he would command us to drink the blood of the sacrifice. Because same reason he commanded us not to in the Old Testament, because the life is in the blood. That drinking his blood, we have life. Jesus even says this in John chapter 6. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, because the only life that you're going to get that outlasts death and conquers death is the life of the Son of God. So to put it very simply, he commands us to drink the blood of the sacrifice that Christ made at the cross for the same reason he commanded us not to drink it in the Old Testament, because the life is in the blood, and Jesus wants us to have that life. He did not want them in the Old Testament to have a life that was anything other than the true life of the Son of God. So he made that kind of odd command in the Old Testament so that he could, in the future, give us his life through his body and blood.
By the way, on Pastor Whedon's daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, tomorrow he's going to be teaching on Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew's Gospel.
So good.
I wonder if he deals with that question. Pastor Whedon, if you listen to that thing, he is the best at cross-referencing Bible passages. The best before him was the late Dr. John Seleska, now in the Church Triumphant, and now it's Pastor Whedon. How he can cross-reference all over the Bible is a gift.
Well, it comes from two things, and I've mentioned to you, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is really good at that too. He's kind of, you know, the Van Impe of Lutheranism, where he can just rattle off Bible passages. I've known a couple pastors like this, and it's not just a good memory. It's, and you've said it before, it helps if you love God's Word. If you really love God's Word, then you will acquire this kind of knowledge and be able to draw upon it that I think just exactly like Jesus wants us to. He wants us to abide in his word, and that means to be able to draw upon it. We do this in every other aspect of our lives. If you're a doctor, you draw upon your intimate knowledge of, say, the anatomy of the body or the chemical processes in the body. You've studied those things. You know them like the back of your hand. You can draw upon that instantly. And that's exactly what teachers like Pastor Will Whedon and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller are able to do, because it helps if you love God's word. And you can sometimes tell when a pastor doesn't really love God's word that much, because he didn't spend much time talking about it.
TheWordEndures.org or on your favorite podcast provider. This comes from Carrie. Carrie writes, when the Bible speaks of eating and drinking judgment on ourselves with regard to Holy Communion, does this not imply that the recipient is a believer? What harm can come to a non-believer that they are not already bound to experience? But a believer places themselves in jeopardy. No? Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Carrie.
Well, I think you're right as far as it goes. I think Paul is certainly addressing himself to believers who present themselves for the Lord's Supper, and he's warning those believers not to take and receive the body and blood of Christ in an unworthy manner, lest they bring a judgment or condemnation, not final judgment, but God's kind of intermediate judgment upon us. They are profaning the most holy thing on the surface of the planet, and that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And to profane that holy thing is to incur God's wrath and judgment, which is why we practice closed communion. It's very simple. It's very simple. Now, you say, what about unbelievers are already under God's wrath and judgment? That is true, as long as we don't maybe go another step, push it too far and say, well, then it doesn't hurt unbelievers to receive Christ's body and blood in unbelief. No, it most certainly does harm them. They incur further wrath and judgment from God because they are profaning. Even unbelievers can profane holy things, and it is not our faith that makes the sacrament. It's not as though an unbeliever eats nothing. No, if an unbeliever receives the Lord's Supper, which they never should, but if they do, they are also receiving Christ's body and blood only to their judgment.
Kevin resides in Brookfield, Illinois. He writes a really good question here that I hope you have answers to. I'm always behind on my to-do list, and sometimes that includes listening to Issues Etc. segments that interest me. In that case, I download that segment to be saved for another time when I am actually caught up on current IE segments. That is, I'm never caught up on everything. This morning, I was listening to one such downloaded segment. It was an encore of a New Year's Eve interview with Ken Sherb from 2010. It's very interesting to hear you comment on the rough year we all had. If you had have known what 2010 was going to be, you might never have gotten out of bed at the beginning of the year. This was a comment on how Joseph and Moses may not have felt prepared for the future God had in store for them. So it's probably good that we never know what's ahead, but God can make great things happen out of our bad years anyway. On a previous day, I listened to another downloaded segment from sometime around Christmas 2017, in which you also commented on our rough year. I don't remember what exactly that broadcast was about. I no longer have any idea what happened in those 2 years that made them so bad, and now compared to 2020, I've asked others around here if they remember those years being bad, and nobody can recall. Oh, my daughter joked that 2010 was the year her brother was born. Just curious if you can remember what made those years rough. I can't imagine, well, so quickly forget the troubles of 2020, but it may be that as bad as it was, in the end, we'll still remember its joys more than its sorrows. A lesson to show the fruitlessness of pessimism as we respond to God's calling, knowing God will provide his people with peace and many blessings in 2021. Thanks for listening in Brookfield, Illinois, Kevin.
Well, I know the answer to both of those. The 2016, if you don't recall, maybe we should. Do you remember 2016 was 2020 before 2020 was 2020? That was the year where everyone says, what's going on? It's 2016. This is the worst year ever. And it had the death of a lot of people, and not to the COVID levels, but it had didn't have a pandemic, but it had a lot of unusual occurrences, and people thought 2016 was some sort of cursed year. I don't remember all the details, but I know that before there was a 2020, there was a 2016. It may have something to do with the presidential elections. That's probably not a coincidence. And the other thing, 2010, I think I might have been referencing the fact that 2010 was a very hard year for me personally. I was having a very, very difficult year in 2010. I won't go into any details why, because it's all water under the bridge and it's all past and hasn't continued in any form. But 2010 was a really tough year for me. So that's probably, I mean, it was a horrific year I never, ever, ever want to relive in my life. And that's probably what I was referencing there.
I'm thinking, though, you have to remember he referred to the Ken Sherb interviews. I wonder if he listened to the same interview. You know how we post them? It's been an encored, this Old Testament or the New Year.
Yeah, but I think I did reference actually both of those years by their number.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. I was trying to get you off the hook here, Tom.
No. 2010 was a terrible year for Wilkin. And 2016, even though I can't remember why it was, I just remember it was the 2020 before there was a 2020. But let's not engage in that kind of idolatry of saying that somehow a year holds things for us, not make New Year's a god. We'll be right back. How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Faith That Engages the Culture.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Saving faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, Martin Luther writes. How can it not be? It is created by our loving God through his living words and life-giving deeds. Living Faith Lutheran Church is located at 1171 Atlanta Highway in Cumming, Georgia. Come train in God's Word with us for the baptized life in our adult catechumenate. Find out more on the web at livingfaithlutheran.com.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
If somebody profaned my name, I would want a bit of vengeance. But the Lord doesn't go that way, because that would be contrary to his name.
If he can walk away, I can walk away. So abortion is unfortunately the walk away for women who have been abandoned and not treated in the way that God meant for husbands to treat their wives.
We now have, as president, a professed Catholic who in his personal piety seems quite sincere, but who facilitates grave moral evils.
Our opinions we should hold very loosely and always be ready to repent of, but the Lord's word we should boast of and be proud of and be sure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc. at 4:30 Central, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You'll be able to hear those four soundbites in their entirety before you vote on them by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Soundbite number one, Dr. Kevin Golden, How Does God Vindicate His Name? Soundbite number two, Dr. Donna Harrison, The Four Lies That Are the Foundation of Abortion. Soundbite number three, George Weigel, President Biden, an inflection point for American Catholics. And soundbite number four, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, hope and despair over doctrinal unity. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. at 4:30. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And our podcast listeners can find those soundbites in their podcast feed as well.
4:35 Central.
4:35 Central, yes.
Tomorrow. What else do we have to say about soundbite of the week? You mentioned the bundle package, what people win.
I would, but the paper's too far away.
That's
from
all right.
Me.
You get lots of good stuff.
Yeah, lots of stuff. The I Have Issues t-shirt. And
we things. Apologize because we have not mentioned that you can call the comment line your vote. And I checked today and there was like three votes from previous.
Yeah, we should probably be checking that.
Well, preferably don't do it because if you do it during the show, once the show starts, we can't access it. So if you do call the comment line, call it like by 2:30 Central on Friday so we can play it and record it.
Once things are finally finished around here, we will be able to access it during the show.
This is most
and
certainly
we'll be
true.
Able to dub it on. Well, let's see. How about a question from the Issues Etc. comment line on yesterday's interview with Rebecca Curtis on the Women's Bible by Elizabeth Cady Stanton.
This is Paul in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, regarding the February 3rd program on the Women's Bible. Whereas there were a number of references to the WB, was the organization and content of that Bible adequately covered given time constraints? Does the Women's Bible have a creation, fall, promise of Messiah, a Savior who dies for the sins of mankind, and a development of early Christianity? Or is it a commentary? From your website picture, apparently there are at least two chapters. Thanks for consideration.
Well, the Women's Bible we talked about yesterday with Rebecca Curtis is not really a Bible. I mean, it was published being called the Women's Bible, but it isn't a Bible. It is, in fact, just kind of cherry-picked verses from the various books of the Bible, maybe just a paragraph here, several verses there, with extensive commentary from the Women's Bible's authors. So it just kind of cherry picks passages that it wants to take issue with in the Old and New Testaments and explains why these things are not applicable. And the whole thing is built around the idea, and this was Elizabeth Cady Stanton's view toward the Bible, which is we got to be reading it just like any other book in the world. Need to dispense with this notion that everything it says is true, and we need to be able to disagree with it where it's wrong, and that's exactly what she did in the Woman's Bible. So it's an extended commentary on selected verses of selected books.
Jason has a comment about our series that we just started this week with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Understood. He said, yes, superb idea. A segment on eschatology would be great. What is eschatology, Wilkin?
That's the teachings that pertain to the end times. Eschaton means last things. So we'd be happy to do one on eschatology. We can put that one in the hopper for Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Now, what do we want our non-Lutheran friends to know about a Lutheran view of eschatology, which we actually have one, a very robust view of eschatology? We'll take some explanation, and Brian's the man to do it.
You mentioned televangelist Jack Van Impe earlier. I remember he once called Lutheran teaching on the end times replacement theology.
Yeah. Well, because he believes that, and at least he understands our theology insofar as that goes, that we believe that the sum and substance of all biblical prophecy is Jesus Christ, and Jack Van Impe believes that the sum and substance of all biblical prophecy is the modern nation state of Israel. And so he accuses us of replacing Israel with Jesus, which is an accusation I am happy to bear because, first of all, Jesus is the sum and substance of all biblical prophecy, but also Israel never was the sum and substance of all biblical prophecy. He's just reading the Bible and missing the point, sad to say.
Joel in Fort Wayne, Indiana writes, sorry to Jeff for a long email.
I saw that email. It's not that long.
I know. But I apologize for whining about long emails. I really shouldn't do that. I apologize. But thanks for keeping it short, Joel. I was wondering if it would be possible to do an episode or series on the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm born and raised in the LCMS, but there's an entire segment of our history that I barely knew existed, mainly from our founding to around the 1940s. I think a lot of people hear about the election controversy and the synodical conference and are completely unaware of what any of that means. Thus, I also think we would benefit from knowing our own history. Thanks for the show suggestion, and thanks for listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Joel.
Yeah, we always benefit from knowing our own history, and it is difficult to understand, even from a cultural standpoint, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod without knowing its very interesting history, and in a lot of ways, kind of a colorful history when it comes to doctrine and teaching. There's no hagiography. When we choose the guest, we need to choose one who isn't going to try and paint over or plaster over the problems that have bedeviled the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod over its more than 150-year history, so that because it is a very crooked road that this church body has traveled, and it's nearly gone off the edge of the cliff on several occasions. Sometimes it has gone off the edge of the cliff and then somehow managed to right itself again by returning and focusing on God's word. Who would be the best one, Jeff? Dr. Ken Sherb comes to mind, but if you're just looking for a Ken wouldn't want to do it in a brief fashion. Ken would want to do it in a year-long series. But
I sent the email to our Reformation Lutheran historian, aka Kenneth Sherb. I suggested Larry Rast, the president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is an expert, but it's more on American Lutheranism.
Yes. He is the expert on American Lutheranism.
And he said, yes, he would be good. Also, Cameron McKenzie at Concordia Theological Seminary.
They both would be very good. Ken didn't suggest himself for that one? We've already got him tied up for too many things?
I think so.
Okay.
He's scheduled for 4 interviews next week. I think he's got plenty on his plate. I guess you want another email?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Ruth writes, love the music on Lutheran Public Radio. How do I get to see the name/composer of each of the pieces?
That's a really common question.
If only we could solve it.
Yeah. Well, so if you go to the website for Lutheran Public Radio and you hit and you click the player that's there, I believe it does scroll that. It's called metadata. It does scroll that information for you. It probably has stuff like composer and the name of the piece and maybe even the group that's performing it, depending on how much data has been entered there. So you can see it there. Does it do it on the app? Does it scroll information on the
app? No, that's the problem. It doesn't do it on the app.
And the reason we can't do that is because the app is tapping into the stream that's streaming the music, and the app is not able to read the metadata and then pass it along. The website player is able to read the metadata and pass it along on the player. But I think at some point, the people who build the foundation for our app will probably come up with that capability. We've asked them about it several times.
And you can listen anytime, anywhere. Sacred Music for the World, LutheranPublicRadio.org, on Amazon Alexa, Google Home, and on, as Todd mentioned, the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app.
Friday on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Sean Denzer about teaching the Word of God at home. It's This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. And as I mentioned before, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.